In some ways, Acts could be broken up into three different parts, seeing how God began the church, how God spread the church, and also how the church defends itself with a message of Jesus Christ, a message of hope, a message of good news. And that is what we are seeing in this last third section, is the Apostle Paul kind of coming to the end of his days, thinking that his ministry might soon be over, even though we know that he has much to do in Rome with the church and the believers there in Rome. And yet he is now coming under trial. And what he is finding in Acts chapter 21, what we are going to see, is that the disciple looks a lot like the master. The disciple, in many ways, will find that they will go through much of what their master has gone through. And that's actually what Jesus taught, that the disciple follows after the teacher. The disciple will look a lot like the teacher, will follow in its lead. I don't know for you if there's been someone of great influence for you that there were little things that you saw in that person and you said, I want to exemplify that. I want to mimic some of that. I want to follow after that as well. Well, there's also a great picture and illustration that I think the Lord has given to us. If any of us are familiar with this wonderful creature called a dog, who in many ways, and I can't say every dog does this, but the ones that I have had in my family experience, they were at the beck and call of the master. Whether it was a whistle or their name or however it would be that would get them to come to your side. Sometimes your experience is you can't get them to leave your side. They are with you from when they wake to when they go to sleep. And I know for some of you, they even love to wake you up at night, even still, to remind you that they are there and they are missing their master, their friend. Now, dogs don't exactly mimic us, maybe our actions. Maybe they start knowing where we're going to go. When we go outside, they might run to the car because they might think that's where we're headed next. They might anticipate our actions. But in an even greater way, Jesus calls us to imitate his actions, to see him as our master, to follow in his footsteps. And as we're going to see here in the life of Paul, whether we ask for it or not, whether we pray for it or not, we have a master, and the disciple in many ways looks a lot like his master, may find himself or herself in the same situations that even Jesus was in. As we look at Paul coming into Jerusalem, the whole time I was looking at this text in Acts 21, all I could think about was Jesus going into this city, Jerusalem, and he knew it would be for the last time, and how he wept and shed tears for that city, Jerusalem. And in many ways, what he, our Savior, shares in those last moments before his death on the cross, the Apostle Paul here mimics much of the life of Christ. The Apostle Paul did four things that I want to see here in this text that very much was like his master. He glorified God. He gave all credit to the Father. And interestingly enough, that's exactly what Jesus did in his ministry here on earth. The Apostle Paul served others, as we're going to see here in Acts 21. And we know that Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve, to give my life for others. We will also see that the Apostle Paul is falsely accused, as Jesus was falsely accused. And the Apostle Paul will come under hostility, persecution. And we're going to read that, interestingly enough, the same words that were used of the Savior were used here in Acts 21 of the Apostle Paul. So, are you excited to be a disciple? The disciple glorifies God. The disciple serves others, but the disciple at times will be falsely accused. There will be some who say things that are not true. And even at times, the disciple might come under hostility. Hostility for what you believe. Hostility for what you might have to stand for at one point. Even in this country of freedom, we find that some are put to a decision, do you follow Christ or not? And in that answer, death is in the balance. Their life is in the balance. Sadly, we've even seen that here in our country, in America. Let's read the text and pray and look at these four things. This is where we begin, verse 17. Paul has been shown hospitality in his trip coming into Jerusalem, and here he now arrives at the city. Verse 17, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among them, the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they, the Jews, stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired, the tribune man, who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, away with him. Let's pray. God, you are the one who gives us your word. We want to be true to your word. We want to open and expound upon what you say and understand how that might connect to us this week. Lord, is there an opportunity in some ways for us to give you credit, to glorify you for something that has happened, and we just haven't done so yet? Lord, is there an opportunity maybe for us to serve someone else, to just remind ourselves that our Master, Jesus, came to serve, had a heart of compassion for others, gave of his time, of his sleep, of his appetite even. He would go hungry in order to serve. Lord, we might even come under accusation. We might even be falsely accused, or there might be a lie going around. Lord, may we be willing and able to speak the truth amidst that lie. May we be able to lovingly proclaim God's word, what is true, so that that is heard over and above the lies that might be spread. And Lord, amazingly, this text reminds us of that day when the religious leaders, when the churchgoers got so angry at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him. We want to see this man dead." Lord, what an amazing truth that is found in this text. Use your Spirit today to open up your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here goes Paul into the city of Jerusalem. He wants to look for the church, the believers. This is not uncommon. We've seen this in every single city. Paul visits and he wants to find the believers. And he shares with them. What's interesting is this phrase in verse 19. "One by one, the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." One of the greatest missionaries that we know of in this time wrote letters to dozens of churches, visited dozens of churches, went through beatings and hardships, sleepless nights, just like his Savior. And at the end of his life, he shows us by example the humility of the Apostle Paul, that he shares one by one, by detail, what God had done through his ministry. He gives credit to the one who changed his life forever. Is that something common for us? When we see God work, his hand miraculously show up in our lives, maybe a prayer answered, maybe a change in someone's health or someone's career, maybe a young child who comes from being deathly ill to where the doctors can't find anything wrong. Do we turn and say, "The Lord is the one who did this"? The prayers that go up to him, he hears us. He is powerful to act. What did these believers in the church do when they heard of what Paul shared? They glorified God. They didn't glorify Paul. It doesn't say they patted him on the back. Maybe they did. I'm sure they embraced him. They reminded him that he is welcome here. This one who hated the church. This man who the church was very skeptical about. Remember, the Apostle Paul was Saul, who put to death believers, threw them in prison, on fire against the church. And what's amazing is he comes back into Jerusalem and he is welcomed. He is embraced. He shares with them one by one. That phrase means he was so eager to give every little detail. You won't believe what God did in this city. Oh, let me tell you the story. I had to escape out of the wall, out of a window. They lowered me on a rope. Oh, and the story too, where they hurled stones at me, and I thought I was dead. One by one, he told of these accounts of his trip, and he gave credit to the Lord. Can we do that ourselves? See the blessings in our life, see how God has woven our direction and our path, and not say, well, it was because of the decision I made, or it was because I read this book, or it was because of so and so. But we can actually see the bigger picture and say, look at what God has done. Look at how he has brought me to where I am here, Pleasant Hill, Oregon. How could I even have a privilege of opening God's word, of proclaiming his excellencies? Oh, the grace of God. The disciple glorifies his master. Just like that pet is ready at the beck and call. What do you want me to do? I'm ready. You know, for some of us, it's go chase the ball. For some of us, it's just sit by me, be a companion to me. For some of us, it's I don't want to spend time with you today. I'm going to put you outside. Oh, really? No, I want to be with my master. That kind of attitude and how we give credit to the Lord, how we say, he has done it, and not myself. The disciple glorifies God. But Paul here turns, and what's interesting is he serves others. The church tells him that in verse 20 and 21, the Jews here in Jerusalem, yes, they are believers, but they love God's law. They're zealous is the word. They have this inner fire to keep the law holy, revere what God has put in place. But they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to their customs. We'll get to that. Some of that is not true at all. A lie. The church says, what is to be done? Verse 22. Because they know that you're here in Jerusalem. They are not happy with you, Paul. These Jewish believers, even. What they tell him to do is follow the customs that are happening in Jerusalem, Paul. Take these four men who are under a Nazirite vow, and in that vow, it was pretty much just a Jew's way of saying, I want to be devoted to the Lord in some special way. Maybe there was a mountaintop experience or something large, or maybe it was a huge trial, and it brought this believer to its knees, and they would go into a Nazirite vow saying, Lord, I will do these things. I will vow these things for the sake and cause of you. And they tell the Apostle Paul, take these four men who are in a vow and go along with them. Go and shave your head in the temple. Show the people that you don't have anything against the traditions that God has set up. Not only go with them, but pay for their expenses to go through this vow. Paul could have said, do you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. How about you listen to my idea? I have a better idea. I don't really want to actually follow that tradition. But instead, we don't hear anything from Paul using maybe his experience as a missionary, his position, being one of the 12, 13 called apostles. We don't see any of that coming up where he could have kind of just ignored their request. Said, I have a different way of going about this. No, he listened to them. So verse 26, Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them. He went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled. He goes through this whole process. It was a seven-day thing. They would shave their heads after 7 days. They would come and offer their hair, actually, as the sacrifice, as the, I have completed this vow. Yes, it's strange. We don't do that. But Paul goes and serves with these men. And in many ways, he is serving the greater nation of the Jewish people by saying, I don't have anything against the law. The law is good and holy. What it reminds me of is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, just listen to Paul's heart and attitude as he speaks to the church in Corinth. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So here is Paul kind of coming out with this. Don't you know who I am? An apostle. Jesus visited me on the road to Damascus. Am I not free in Christ to use my liberties, to use what God has given to me? And yet, later in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I am free from all, though I have freedom in Jesus Christ, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? Why would Paul serve someone else? Why would he come along with these four men, go through this vow with them, serve the nation and say, I am not coming against you? He says this in Corinthians, I have made myself a servant to all so that I might win more of them. Paul's heartbeat was always, I do this so that more might come to know Jesus Christ. Yeah, I may not follow all these traditions because I've been traveling around the whole world ministering to Jews and Gentiles, but when he came back to Jerusalem, when he was with his own brothers and sisters, he was willing to come and serve their traditions, go through with their traditions for the sake of winning his people to Jesus Christ. It wouldn't have really been something he would have done himself, but he was willing to serve his people for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us this beautiful example. John 13, 1 through 17 is this whole picture of Jesus taking his tunic off, having a towel and getting on the floor and washing the feet, those dirty, smelly, who knows what they walked in, feet of Jesus, of the disciples, sorry, that he would stoop down and be the lowest of the servants. And he tells his 12 disciples, see what I have taught you as the teacher? Now go and do likewise. You call yourselves great, he told the disciples. If you want to be the greatest, Jesus said, you must be the servant of all. This also relates to a story that we have gone through earlier in Acts chapter 6. The deacon servant named Stephen. Remember him? His story? He was one of the seven chosen in the early church when the need came up. Who's going to serve these widows? They are being neglected. Stephen, a servant full of the Holy Spirit, was chosen as one of the seven. And what's interesting is he too looks a lot like his master. One who served, but then one who was falsely accused, and one who ended up being stoned, put to death as a follower of Jesus Christ. The disciple glorifies God. The disciple serves one another. And even so, the disciple might be falsely accused like Jesus was falsely accused. Are you willing to stand for the truth? Are you willing, even under a lie, to proclaim this is actually the truth? This is what happened. We're going to come up under false accusations in our life. We might even get more persecution that comes in our country. Are we willing to not go quietly and take on those accusations and receive them without speaking the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth that cuts through all lies? This is what Paul did here in Jerusalem. They were saying, as we read there in verse 21, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. Paul never preached against Moses. He never told a Jew to not be circumcised, to not follow the tradition. He did say, though, that it wasn't about circumcision and it wasn't about uncircumcision. It was about trusting in Jesus Christ. They accuse him that he's against Moses. He's against the temple. He has even defiled this place by bringing a Gentile into the temple, which was an outright lie. It says they supposed that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple because they had seen an Ephesian walking with Paul. They saw something. They came to a wrong conclusion. They thought about this, and then they told everyone else a lie. Oh, he's hanging out with Gentiles. He must have brought them into the temple. He desecrated the temple. How just something little that is seen can sadly turn into a false accusation, a lie that gets promoted. This was his reputation now. Christ, in his day and age, the same things happened. Jesus was falsely accused. When he's under trial, ready to be taken to the cross. Do you know what the main accusations were? He is speaking against our temple and against our law. He said he will destroy this temple in 3 days. He will destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up again. Actually, Jesus didn't say that. They remember a little phrase of his. They came to a conclusion and they promoted a lie. Jesus actually said, destroy this temple, meaning you Jews destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. He didn't say, I will destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. And what he was obviously speaking to was his own body. The Jews would destroy his temple, and it would be raised in 3 days. But if you remember when Pilate asked him, "What are you going to say to these accusations? Defend yourself, Jesus." He was silent. "They say you're the king of the Jews. You're coming down from God." Jesus did respond, "What you say is true. I am the Son of God." He didn't answer to the false accusations, but he did tell Pilate the truth. "Yes, I am the King, the Son of God." At the end of the day, we as disciples would, I pray, desire to speak truth when there is lies being spread. To not be okay talking about things that are untrue or spreading anything. Paul speaks much of gossip in the church and how it can tear a church apart. This was trying to tear apart the life of the Apostle Paul. "We hear that this is going on and this is happening and you're against this and you're saying these things and you brought this Gentile into the temple." No. No. We don't get his response here. We're going to look at that next, where he gives his defense. He speaks the truth amidst these false accusations. We'll see that in chapter 22. But a disciple is not just falsely accused. At times, the disciple can be given over to hostility, persecution. It might look like different forms for us. It might look like a family member who says, "I want nothing more to do with you any longer." It might look like losing a job or a promotion or a position because you're willing to make Jesus and his church a priority. Maybe that's happened to you. It's happened in the past. You stood for the truth. And different forms of persecution came about. Well, here in Paul's day, the hostility was physical hostility, his own life. Verse 31 says, "They were seeking to kill him." Whatever it might have been, jealousy, his influence that he's sharing, "I have gone into the whole world, the whole known world, and God is doing amazing things through what I'm proclaiming." They're seeing churches starting. They're hearing about Paul's influence all over the place. Could it have been jealousy that they wanted him dead? Hatred. Anger. I think much like the master where Pilate cried out, "Blasphemy." Well, it wasn't Pilate, I'm sorry. The high priest cried out, "You speak blasphemy, calling yourself the Son of God." Here it might have been anger. How can you speak against the temple? How can you defile the temple? Lashing out because of lies. Well, they drag him. They beat him. He's put in chains. He's an older man at this point, wondering if, yeah, maybe this is the end. This is the end of my road. And the tribune steps in. The government steps in. And God, even in his grace, says, "Not today, Paul. I have more for you to do. You will be my witness also in Rome and to the farthest parts of the world." But what stands out to me is this last verse, verse 36. "For the mob of the people still followed, and what did they cry out? Away with him." Those same words, the words that killed his master, Jesus Christ, the same anger that stoned Stephen with the same accusations that Stephen was speaking against the temple and against the law. the same hatred that saw him put to death with the throes of those accusing him. The same language that comes out of these temple priests and religious people. Away with Paul. Put him to death. And yet Paul remains faithful to the end. Even if he thought, this is it, this is my last day, he knew that he gave his last breath for his Savior, for his Master. The question is our faithfulness to God, no matter what happens. Will we be able to stick to the last day? The only way we'll be able to do that is looking to our Savior, our example, the one who showed us what it was like to fulfill all righteousness. Even the Son of God in his earthly ministry was constantly saying, I do what the Father says. What the Father has given to me, I give to you. All credit goes to my Father. In John 14, 15, 16, and 17, over and over the language is, I have glorified my Father. I have highlighted him and what he has done in my ministry. What a great example for us. When he stooped down to serve the cripple, the lame, when he reached out his hand to touch someone he wasn't supposed to touch, when he got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. He shows us by example, our Savior, the God of the universe, was willing to serve, show compassion, give his life for others. And in doing so, when we follow the Lord as disciples, at times we might get falsely accused. At times we might come under hostility. That form might look different here than it does in other countries. But are we willing to speak the truth in love when we are falsely accused? Are we willing to be faithful to the end? Even if it means separation from family, even if it might mean death itself. For the Apostle Paul, he didn't know what every day brought. But he knew who had changed his life forever. I pray that this is just an example, once again, that as a disciple, the Apostle Paul looked just like his Master in so many ways. We too, as Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are given the privilege to look at his life and say, who was Jesus like? What did he say? What did he do? And follow in our Master's footsteps. Not to gain salvation, but because he has saved us. Because he has shown us grace. We say, all right, Lord, Master, what do you want me to do today? Kind of like that faithful dog. What are we going to do today? I just want to be next to you, around you. I am the one who serves my good Master. Let us serve Jesus. He is our good Master and Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are astounding that we get to see who you are through the stories of Scripture. That you get the credit. That you, even as God over the universe, demonstrated what it was like to serve and to humble yourself, even to the point of death on a cross. The Lord of everything was willing to be hit and spat upon and mocked. And to carry the weight and burden of a cross, and to have that crush him and fall on him. to be given stripes on his back that never have gone away, to have wounds on his hands and feet, nails pierced through his hands and his feet, to be a testimony to us that he came and served us, brought us out of darkness into the light. Oh Lord, that is our calling, to proclaim God's excellencies. Father, if there is one in this room that might be sitting in the pew that doesn't know that God has come for them, has loved them enough, has demonstrated that great love by dying on a cross for their sins, for my sins. Lord, we were all once in our sins lost in darkness. I pray that if there's anyone still lost in this room today in their darkness, that they would turn and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who forgives sins, the one who died on the cross for sin, and the one who declares us forgiven, who gives us his perfect righteousness. Oh Lord, that great exchange. My sin for your righteousness. If there is one in this room who needs to trust in that exchange, confess their sins and turn to Christ, I pray that they would do it even now. That they would pray. However that might look, maybe they've never prayed before in their life, that they would say, Lord, I can't do this. I am lost. I know I have sin. I need your Savior. I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. And Lord, you promise that any of us who have confessed our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. And Lord, we can stand forgiven by you. We can undergo false accusation. We can undergo hostility for the sake of our Master Jesus Christ. To him is all praise and all glory. And as we close and we sing, Lord, we do say in our prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come, our King and our ruler. And in his good name, we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.